Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to, with the help of the Lord, finish this chapter as we look at the laborers that surrounded Paul in his ministry. We'll read the entire chapter. We will begin our study in verse 7. This is the word of God, Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, and that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. A salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, will thou open unto our hearts the words of the Scriptures, that we may learn of thee, that we may be given understanding of the things which we have read, that they may not just be words closing out a letter, but that they may we may receive them as thy holy word for our good, the good of our souls, the good of our growth and our salvation and grace in Christ. Lord, we pray that these things may be set before us in a way that would honor our Savior, and that would bless his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, there were men in Corinth who set themselves against the Apostle Paul. And he talks about them in 2 Corinthians, particularly. In our translation, he calls them chief apostles. In more modern terminology, they're often referred to as super apostles. And Paul really has disdain for them. But they set themselves up as great leaders, and great leaders in opposition to Paul. They were the great ones to be followed. We considered this morning about some men that just build a ministry around themselves, around their personalities, around their successes. But a true ministry of the gospel always exalts Christ and directs people to trust and hope in him alone for their salvation. So Paul never claimed to be a super apostle. Paul never claimed, and he never acted like one on whom everything depended. He was certainly very prominent in the book of Acts. He certainly showed leadership in guiding the churches through these epistles that we have in the New Testament. But he always surrounded himself with helpers or co-laborers in the gospel. And we want to meet some of them this evening that Paul speaks of. These are significant words. And we do often, it's very easy to pass over these words. Well, there's not really any heavy doctrine here, nothing that really grabs our attention or grabs our hearts. But God has given and included these words for your edification and for mine, and we should take note of them. So we'll see whether we can get through all of these names. The first one is Tychicus, or Tychicus. And Tychicus, we see here, was a faithful servant. He comes up in Acts 20, verse 4. We'll take a quick glance back a few pages at Acts 20. It says that there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. And they were going with the offering for Jerusalem. It was a dangerous journey, but Tychicus stood with Paul. He accompanied him, was faithful, was diligent, even in times of danger. We read that he was possibly a pulpit supply in some of the congregations, possibly for Titus. In Titus 3:12, we read Paul saying, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So he's telling Titus, "I need you. In the meantime, you need somebody to care for the church there." And Tychicus was one of those that he called or appointed, him or Artemis, maybe both. But he was a trustworthy and faithful servant in the estimation of Paul. He was pulpit supply for Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said again, he needs, "Timothy, I need you to come and visit me. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus," he says, "because he needs Timothy, and need you with me. So I've sent Timothy," or Tychicus, "to take your place in Ephesus." So he actually has quite an elaborate description of Tychicus in verse 7. He says, first of all, he is going to declare unto you all my estate, everything that's going on here, what my condition is in prison. Tychicus is going to give you a good report. He has a good assessment of things. So he's going to trust him and believe the message that he brings you. He said he is a beloved brother. We get along very, very well. "I love Tychicus," says Paul. "He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord." So he has all these commendations based on how he has helped Paul in the ministry. He's not just ministered to Paul, but he's ministering to Christ, for Christ, through Christ's servant Paul. So he has all of these good qualities. We see here that he delivers the letters to the Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 21, he says Tychicus is delivering this letter as well. And he is also faithful in doing this work for Paul. And he's a comfort for the Colossians. Verse 8, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." So here is a man faithful in the little things. And we know some things about Tychicus. As I've indicated, his name shows up in a number of books in the New Testament. He's simply a faithful servant. He doesn't have a prominent place, but he has a very significant place. And Paul commends him. This is one of the men who stood by me. And I commend him to you. Pay attention to his message. Hear him out. To be part of my, I'm going to say team. I don't like that word. It's kind of a modern word. But we work together. One of the things that Paul often talks about is co-laborers. Now, there's a big hierarchy here. We work together. And isn't that what he said at the beginning of the letter to Corinthians? Here were people taking sides, exalting one man over another, and there was this kind of party spirit. And he says, you know, one of us plants, the other one waters. It's always God that gives the increase. We all have our place. It's God that gives the increase. So here's Tychicus, faithful in his labors. Then in verse 9, he mentions Onesimus. And are you familiar with Onesimus? Onesimus was a servant with a sinful past. He was a slave. And he was a slave to Philemon. We have a book in your Bible by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy slave owner. And one day, Onesimus said, I'm tired of this, working for Philemon, and I'm going to run away. Philemon also, by the way, was a man who was converted under the ministry of Paul. That's why Paul writes him this letter. So he's converted. Paul says, you know, do what I ask you to do. Never mind that you owe me your own life. Never mind that I'm the one who brought you to Christ. I didn't save you, but I brought you to introduce you to Christ. And so then Onesimus, one of his slaves, says, I'm done with Philemon. I'm going to make a run for my freedom, which was very dangerous because it meant the death penalty. In those days, whether we agree with it or not, it was a fact that men owned other men. Men owned slaves. They were their property to do with as they desired. And it may confuse us or make us wonder why the Bible doesn't address that situation. It reminds us that God isn't as concerned about social action as he is about the sanctification of his people. So Paul is in prison, and here comes somehow Onesimus crosses his path as well. So Onesimus and Paul meet, and Onesimus is saved under the ministry of Paul. So it's a glorious thing. But what does Paul tell Onesimus? He says, whatever you may think of this, you need to go back to your master. And Paul probably told him, we don't know what Philemon's going to do, but I'm writing this letter to Philemon saying you need to accept him in the Lord. If I owe you anything, charge that to my account. Because I'll take care of all this stuff, but he is now not just your slave, he's your brother in the Lord, which we already saw here at the beginning of Colossians chapter 4, which we read. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. It was a complicated thing when you live in a society where you have lordship over all your slaves. You tell them to do whatever you want to do. They're required by law and by social acceptance to do whatever you tell them. But now you have a slave that's a brother in the Lord. Where does that authority, what happens to that authority? How does that play out in your household, in your home, in your business? So here's Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon and saying, you need to accept him as a brother in the Lord. So he urges Philemon to receive him as a brother. And Onesimus then, what does he say here about him in verse 9? I'm sending Tychicus with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And together they shall both make known unto you all things which are done here. So he is one of you. He's a runaway slave. He shouldn't have run away. And in a very curious providence, his departure, his sinful behavior, the Lord uses to save him. So the Lord has his hand in all of these relationships. When he writes to Philemon, Philemon verse 12, he refers to Onesimus as having mine own heart, my own bowels in our translation. He is my heart. I've connected with him in a very powerful way. And I love Onesimus. You need to love him too. You need to receive him as your brother in the Lord. So that would be tremendously challenging for Philemon. But he is one of us. So he commends him. Already he sees some fruit in the life of Onesimus, some progress there. There is some historical writing, I think, by Ignatius, the early church, who refers to Onesimus as having been a pastor. I think that's the case with Onesimus. So he did have a prominent place in the church. But it's a reminder, beloved, that regardless of your past, regardless of the sins of the past, God is able to use you. It's can be very, very discouraging often. We ought not to think that those sins of the past don't matter anymore. We ought to remember that they're very serious sins that we've committed against the holy God. But what? But they are forgiven. They are forgiven. And as you remember those sins, you ought to have a refreshing of the grace of God in Christ, that those sins are truly forgiven. They were serious, but they're forgiven. God doesn't hold them against you. And that, in our human weakness, is very difficult for us to not only to grasp, but to live with. Especially when you get older and you say, those things that I did back then, I can see that they have ongoing consequences in my life. And so we can pray with the biblical author, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, because I do. Remember not the sins of my youth. And is God faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Does he tell you and remind you when Satan is the one who comes along, and often the flesh comes along and says, oh, what a stupid thing I did when I was 12 years old. What a stupid thing I was when I was 23 years old. Oh, that was just so dumb. And he loves and Satan will come and say, demons will say, you really think God would forgive that? You really think that God's grace is that big, that he would forgive something that stupid, that full of iniquity? And what does God's word say? What does the Holy Spirit say? Absolutely. God will forgive that sin. God has forgiven that sin. God does forgive that sin. He remembers it no more, says the prophet. It's not that he doesn't know it, but he does not hold it against you. And that's a precious thing that we need to continually be reminded of. I remember it. Satan reminds me. Sometimes the world reminds you. Oh, you remember what we did when we were kids? And they try to make light of it, try to laugh it off. When you're saved, sometimes there are things you can't laugh off. That was a terrible sin against the Lord. But God has forgiven me for Jesus' sake. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God forgives the sins of long ago. Remember not, O Lord, the sins of long ago. So here, not only are the sins of Onesimus forgiven, he is restored. He's restored to fellowship. He is fruitful in the church. He's not just kind of tagging on here. He's somebody that Paul is able to commend as trustworthy to the church in Colossae. So don't let your past sins keep you from serving the Lord. If the world says, I'm going to announce all of the wickedness of your youth, you can say, well, that wouldn't be pleasant. But I'll tell you this, they're forgiven. And the world may hold it against you, but God doesn't. And I have liberty, freedom, joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that joy is that I'm confident that those sins have been forgiven. Well, let's move on to Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Aristarchus was very compassionate. He was with Paul in Ephesus for 3 years. And Acts 19, verse 29, remember when they began to be threatened, Demetrius the silversmith says, we are in great trouble here because our livelihood is being taken away from us. And so they started a big riot. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians for a space of, I think, 3 hours. And so they didn't know what to do here. It was a mob mentality. And they grabbed Aristarchus and Gaius in those riots. And we don't know exactly what happened, but it says that they seized him. And they may have put them in jail for a little while. But they were targeted. We find that he was with Paul on the ship in Acts 27, the ship that was shipwrecked, just before he got to Rome. And here he is mentioned as Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, we don't find any indication in the Word of God that he was actually arrested. But it seemed as though he made a point of staying with Paul. So whether he was a literal prisoner or whether he just identified with Paul in his imprisonment and was there to comfort and encourage and pray for him, that may very well be the case as well. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that if you go to visit a Christian in prison, ye have done it unto me. And as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So there's a special ministry, not just to prisons to see prisoners saved, but to visit those who are in prison for the sake of the gospel. And we don't have very many situations like that. Now we may be facing situations like that. So there's shame in being arrested for the cause of Christ and being put into prison. It'd be a very public act to actually go and visit somebody who is accused of the world. Maybe he's even being convicted of disobeying the gospel, disobeying the order to preach the gospel. But here you are saying, well, regardless of what others say, that's my friend in Christ. Maybe it's my pastor. Maybe it's just a friend who has been joyfully bold with the gospel. I'm going to go visit him because he's suffering for righteousness' sake. So here is someone who was compassionate, he was faithful, and he stuck with Paul even in times of trouble. And it's hard sometimes when somebody is in trouble to stand by them. To examine a case and to say, is there any evidence that they have done anything against the law of God. They may have done something against the laws of man, but if they've not done anything against the laws of God, and they're in prison unjustly for the sake of the gospel, we should be there. It's a certain calling. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone is called to do that. But there are people who feel that compassion and they identify with them and will stand with them in their trouble. Some of these cases, we could even say, well, we don't know yet whether he's guilty. You know, we live in a day when the accusation of guilt, the accusation of a crime, is enough to convict that man in the minds of the majority of people. And you and I need to be very, very careful to discern the facts. Sometimes we simply have to wait and learn those facts. And it may be that the man is guilty of some things, but we have to wait and see. People are very quick to jump to conclusions and to pass sentence on things that they don't have all the information about. So here Paul had someone who was faithful, who would stick with him in trouble and accusation, in an unpleasant situation. Aristarchus was a compassionate servant. And then we have Mark, also in chapter 10. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And this is the Mark that is referred to as John Mark in Acts chapter 13. It was Barnabas' cousin. This is where we get that relationship. And you remember when Paul and Barnabas went on Paul's first missionary journey and they took John Mark with them. They thought it good to take John Mark with them. And along the road, somewhere in that journey, Mark says, I can't handle this anymore. We don't know what the reason was exactly. Could have been a tough journey. Could have been the opposition to the gospel. Could have been that he's homesick. We really don't know a lot. But he bailed on the journey. And he said, I'm going home. And so the second missionary journey comes along. Paul and Barnabas says, let's go out and see how the churches do. So we're getting ready to go. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, nothing doing. You know, I'm not going to take this guy along and have him bail on us again. He disappointed me. I just can't live with that. And the contention, Luke says in Acts 13, the contention was so sharp between them, they were really angry with each other, that they had to go their separate ways. Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas went with John Mark. And they went on two separate journeys. And it's a reminder, too, that in the church, sometimes there are divisions and contentions that are not really doctrinally based, but they saw the wisdom of just going their separate ways and doing the work of the Lord, pardon me, in different areas. So then, John Mark actually reforms to the place where Paul commends him. Here he is, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul says, this man has changed. I didn't appreciate a lot of what he did there for a while. He's changed. You probably heard about the differences here in our past. I want you to receive him. I want you to receive him as a faithful minister and a co-laborer in the gospel. In Philemon 24, he's listed Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So as he writes to Philemon, he says, Mark is a fellow laborer with me. At the end of his life, pardon me, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul says, Mark is a good man. Not only is he good in his own little region, he's profitable in the ministry for me. He's done me good. He's been a good helper for me. So here is a young man who made maybe a bad judgment in his youth, and he is restored once again, and he's brought around. About 6 years later, generally we understand that this was the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. So the Lord again used this man mightily, mistakes in his youth, and causing Paul some grief, but he was used of the Lord actually to write one of the books of the Bible. So God can take a failure and turn it into a success and make that young man very, very useful in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark is another co-laborer that Paul commends. These are three faithful men, he says. These only, verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, they're Jewish, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. They've been a great help to me. Notice he mentions this word, this fellow by the name of Jesus, Jesus the Just. And we might say, in this day, the Hebrew version of Jesus is Joshua. So we often use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we generally use to refer to his humanity. Christ to his divinity, his messiahship, his coming to save his people. Jesus is his earthly name. And we learn from this also that it was a reasonably common name in those days. It kind of hits our ears in a funny way, isn't it, to have somebody called Jesus. We see a lot of, I think, Mexican or Spanish baseball players, some of them were called Jesus. You see it, some of them on the back of their jackets. When Jenny and I went to California one time, our waiter, his name was Jesus. It just kind of gets your attention. But it's a cultural thing. So we don't think twice about a young man named Joshua, but Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. So, but generally, we don't use that name in the Western world out of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is that common name, but he is distinguished because he's Jesus the Just, Joshua the Righteous, we might say. So he had a distinguished calling in the work of the Apostle Paul. Then we come across Epaphras, the devoted pastor. Epaphras was probably the pastor of Colossae who had gone to visit Paul in prison. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So there he has a special affection for the church in Colossae, which leads us to believe that he may well have been the pastor there. But he labors fervently. He doesn't just pray for you. He prays fervently. He prays zealously. He doesn't just mention your name. He wants, earnestly wants God's good for you, that you may be mature, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then again, verse 13, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So then finally, there was one more here. There's Luke, the companion. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Luke was the doctor that wrote the Gospel of Luke, that wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he was a constant companion with Paul. And so it's interesting, when you're reading through the book of Acts, Luke will often say, we did this, we did this. And then all of a sudden he seems to drop out of the picture, and then Paul did this, and Paul did that, and Paul, and then all of a sudden, here's Luke. We did this, and then we did that. And then, so there's Luke, a faithful companion to Paul. Paul was not always in the best of health, and it was very helpful to him to have that companion. I don't think we would say, like we were talking about this morning, about the the televangelists who may often have their own personal position, hiring a personal position just for the prestige of it. But we would say that Luke was a man who loved Paul and loved to promote his ministry and just wanted to be with Paul to help him wherever he could. So he was a faithful companion as well to the Apostle Paul. And then we have, together with that, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here's Demas sending greetings with Paul in both of his imprisonments. But Demas is a sad part of Paul's story. Again, at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, excuse me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So at this stage in his life, Paul says, here's Demas, he's a good friend. He's been faithful, visiting me in both my imprisonments. But eventually it got the better of him, and he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. So we don't look at a man's ministry and involvement in the ministry and say, we're going to make a final judgment on that. We pray. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for men who are involved in the ministry. So all of this, there's Archippus as well, gives a word of exhortation. So God's church, beloved, just a reminder that when Christ builds his church, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, we see in Romans chapter 12 as well, that the church is described as a body with many members. We're not a complete body. Only Christ had a complete body, a perfect personality. But his church, there's no perfection in the church. We all know that. But there's an arm here and a leg there. There's an ear here and a nose there. Everyone has their part in the church of Christ to minister. Paul says some parts are more comely than others. Some are not the most prominent type of parts of your body, but they still have a very important function. So to be diligent in the labor of the Lord and desire the promotion of his church is also to pray and be assured that the Lord can use you. You may feel very weak. You may feel very useless. You may think, what am I doing here that is really useful? But to just be diligent in your own calling, the desires that Christ gives you to serve one another, that in itself is fruitful for your own life. It's fruitful in your ministry to others as you touch the lives of one another within the congregation to bless, to encourage. And Christ is the one who determines how useful and how fruitful you will be for his kingdom. So to labor diligently, it's very easy to say, what's the use? Recently, on the internet, there was a pastor who resigned his, I'm not sure exactly why he got so much prominence. I guess he had a fairly large congregation, but he said, I'm done. I'm done with the ministry. It hasn't gotten me anywhere. I'm on tax. And he listed all the things that he did. And other people are saying, you did way too much. You shouldn't have tried to be a super apostle. But he didn't say, I'm done with this church. And he said, I'm done with the church. I don't want to be a pastor ever again. And just walked away from it. It's garnered a lot of, not just attention, it's garnered some good discussion about the calling to the ministry, about our service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being useful, not as we esteem our usefulness, not as you consider how useful you are in the Church of Christ, but how Christ can use you with whatever gifts he has given you. And that is the honor and the glory, to the honor and the glory of our Savior. The promotion of his church, the building of his kingdom, all of these things ought to be the great concern of your heart. Lord, use me in my weakness. I've tried certain things. They haven't worked. They've failed. Now, do I try those things again? Do I try something else? Whatever. Lord, open a door for me to preach the gospel. We saw this morning at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul had saw an open door and effectual for the ministry. So to look for those open doors. And let us glorify Christ in our weakness. Let us acknowledge our weakness and say to the Lord Jesus, "Not I've done the best I can, and I hope you can make something of this." But really to say, "I need you to bless my labors, my desire, you know, the desire of my heart. Bless me for the sake of Christ and His church." Let us pray. O Lord our God, we often feel our own weakness. We pray that Thou would be pleased to use us. We're not a large congregation, Lord. We pray that we may not be discouraged. We ask that we may be faithful, diligent, filled with Thy Spirit, filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of our salvation. We pray that our cup would be running over with the blessings of the gospel to minister to others. Lord, fill our cup and grant, O Lord, that we may do good things for Thee. Wilt Thou bless our labors? Wilt Thou even renew and intensify the desires of our heart to do good for the sake of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.